Well, I'd like to read this morning from Mark chapter chapter 8, verse 27 onwards. Standing here at the front of him, the sun's shining straight in through the cross there, and it just bright light. It's almost like there's a spotlight in my eyes in the shape of the cross. It's quite impressive. Anyway, Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. It's on page 1566 of the Church Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we have through your word. And now as we dig into it, we pray that you'll open our hearts and speak to each one of us so that we can know that you are the God in heaven that has chosen us, that is calling us to follow the Lord Jesus. Father, build us up as we study your word together now, we pray. Glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. About 40 years ago, as I said, when I first met Henry, my brother lived down in this part of London before Henry and Vicky moved down here. And I was visiting him once. He lived down Tiller Road on the Isle of Dogs. And it was pretty rough in those days. Before there was Asda, there were still the bomb sites, and the mud chute was the proper mud chute. Some of you will remember. I know Ed does. Did you ever go riding your bikes over the mud chute? Did you ever go riding motorbikes over the mud chute in those days? I did. But anyway, he lived in a little flat on Tiller Road, and there was always kids playing around outside in the street there. And the language they were using was really quite bad for 6, 7, 8-year-old kids. And I asked one of them, he says, "Oh, you just said Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is?" And his answer was, "Isn't that just a swear word?" That was 40 years ago. All he knew about Jesus Christ was you could use it as a swear word. And I don't think the situation has got much better over the years for a lot of people in England. And so when I came to this passage, I always think about that little boy. Isn't that a swear word? Anyway, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And I think that's probably one of the most important questions anybody can be asked We ask ourselves, we hear the Lord in our hearts saying, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? Now, if I was in an evangelical congregation like this 30 years ago, 40 years ago, people would have come out with a nice, clear-cut answer. But we cannot assume that anymore, because even people coming up through Bible-believing, into a Bible-believing church, won't have necessarily have had any foundation. And when we go knocking on doors or to a carol service, we talk about the Lord Jesus. Do we assume that people understand who he is? A number of years ago in Raycops, about 4 or 5 years ago, I asked a young woman there who'd been coming to our services for 3 or 4 or 5 years, who'd heard clear teaching, but had come up with a very different understanding. And I asked her, who do you think Jesus is? And she said, I don't know, maybe an angel. You know, 4 or 5 years hearing clear teaching, and you can hear with your ears, but it doesn't necessarily touch your heart, does it? And if you've been brought up for 20, 30 years with a different view, how long does it take to change our view? The answer is, it takes the Lord to change it. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see who the Lord is. And when he first answered that, who do people say I am? His disciples say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. They were always looking at Jesus, the people of the time, through the eyes of somebody of the world, through natural eyes. And of course, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so people, when they see, hear about Jesus, they maybe read about him in the Gospels, naturally speaking, they will not think of Jesus as God, creator God, become man. They'll try and pull this character Jesus into a framework that they're familiar with. And typically these days they'll say, okay, he was probably some sort of magician who can do miracles, so-called, by the sleight of hand, but it's all just naturalistic. Or they'll say, oh, he's probably a good person that was some sort of a moral leader that this whole myth of him being the Son of God has been built around. Some will say, or quite often these days, oh, I don't believe he ever existed. It was all just a human fabrication. Or some will take it into the more sort of New Agey type concept. Oh, he's probably some good spirit that indwelt a human being that made him a bit special for a while and then moved on, or something like that. All these different ideas, or this very common view in Africa, where everything is very much spiritualized and animism, this concept that Jesus is actually just spirit and he never actually had a human body, and the concept that everything is present tense, so these stories about Jesus are stories about the influence of some good spirit in human lives today. It all gets a bit muddled up like that. But everybody pulls the concept of who Jesus is into their own view of life and the world. And every one of us who grew up in a non-Christian home initially pulled Jesus into our own understanding. Yesterday, we were staying with friends I hadn't seen with for a long time. We hadn't seen for a long time, many years, up in Norwich. And we just got everything piled into the car, just about to leave. And two ladies walk up the door and knock on the door. And Sarah, my friend who we're staying with, says, oh, perhaps you'd like to talk. Oh, perhaps it's good you've come at this moment. Perhaps you'd like to talk to my friend John. It's two Jehovah's Witness ladies. And so I said to these two ladies, oh, isn't it? I really respect people who take life seriously and, you know, want to try and do the right things before God, not just shoving them in the face straight away. And they said, oh, yes, so we certainly do take things. And they sort of started asking me one or two things. And I said, well, yes, many years ago, I did hold to what would be the Jehovah's Witness view of Christ, that he wasn't fully God and he was a created being. I mean, that was my, before I became a Christian, before I understood the Trinity, view of who Jesus was. I was reading the Bible and that was my view. And I said to them, well, yes, many years ago I did hold to your view of who Jesus is. But once I started studying the Bible and then studying it in Greek also, I came to a Trinitarian position, I said to them, and now I do believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, created God, and not created. And they says, oh, well, thank you very much, and they turned around and ran off. And Sarah says, yes, I thought we'd be able to deal with them more effectively than I could have done. But the point is, even myself as a teenager, I would not fully accept that Jesus was God become man. It didn't fit my understanding of the way I saw the world. And even when I first started mixing with Christians that held a very clear Trinitarian position, I thought, well, I won't say very much. I'll just secretly hold on to my own belief in my heart. And it was, not long after that, the Lord started speaking to me, and I saw that was wrong. How many of us, I wonder, even in this congregation, are still trying to answer that question, who do you say I am? How many of us are still holding on to a sort of a hint of a wrong thinking of who Jesus is? In Colossians, it says that in everything, that Jesus Christ may have the preeminence, the first and foremost position in our lives. Jesus is fully God, there with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the creation of everything, eternally God. He was the one, by him all things were made, who spoke, let there be light. He was the one that said, who created human beings. And he is the one that became a man, took on human form, and died on the cross to redeem us. God becoming man, God paying the penalty for us because of our offense against him. It himself. Any view of Christ that is less than that will never allow us to grow up into Christ and into a confidence and a maturity in faith. Christ is, if you like, the part of the Godhead, or the aspect of the Godhead, the person of the Godhead that we can relate to best because he became a human like us. If we're not thinking straight about him, we are not relating properly to the Father and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is so important as Christians to go back and look at what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, to read the Gospels about him, what he was doing, with the understanding. This is the revelation of God to us about who he is when he came in human form. What did Peter answer? You are the Christ. Now the word Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. There are other characters in the Old Testament that were referred to as messiahs. My anointed one, even Cyrus, a non-Jewish person, was referred to as a messiah, an anointed one, a person chosen by the Lord for the benefit of the Lord's people, even though he was a foreign king of a line that was keep holding the Jews in captivity. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the one that was to come, the Messiah, the anointed one, predicted right from the beginning, right from when Adam and Eve sinned, when the Lord said to Eve, and your offspring will crush Satan's head. And all through the Old Testament, the references to the coming one, the Messiah, great king that would come, the sacrifice for sin even. And when Peter is saying, you are the Christ, that was an amazing thing to say. It was the first time somebody had actually recognized Jesus, the man, as being far more than just a man, a prophet, a miracle person, a person used by God, recognizing him as the one that had come from heaven to redeem his people. And when we become Christians, we recognize that. The Holy Spirit works in us and reveals more and more of the Lord Jesus to us. If you feel you're not really relating to the Lord Jesus properly, ask the Lord to show you. Ask him to open your eyes so you can really see all the beauty of Christ and everything that he is, and then read on to his resurrection and see how he is exalted, reigning in heaven. We seldom teach about the ascension, but the ascension, 40 days after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, his ascension was where he, as a human being, resurrected, risen from the dead, ascended to his throne in heaven, and took up his eternal reign. There's a very stirring song, which is not very good theology, that people used to love to sing, "Sing Me to Jesus Who Is Coming to Reign." Who is coming to reign? He is reigning. Presently, Satan is crushed by the cross. The Lord Jesus is exalted. He has ascended to his throne. He has taken his eternal reign. He is the one ruling now, overseeing all the events of earth now. Nothing is happening apart from his controlling hand. Things he allows to happen, things that he directs, very obviously in our eyes, but he's directing everything, bringing everything to its fulfillment, and eventually he'll make a new heaven and new earth, and we will be with him forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is reigning now. As a human being, he came to earth as the anointed one to fulfill the purposes that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit purposed before the creation of time. Don't let anything ever diminish who Jesus Christ is in your thinking. Let's see what happens when we try to detract from who Jesus is and what he achieved on the cross. Who do you say I am? I hope you are asking yourself that question. And I hope you're going to study and read, ask, find out more and more about our wonderful Savior, till you're sure in your own heart, I know who my Lord is. I know my Lord, and I know my Lord knows me. That is the foundation of all our peace before God. If we know we are saved, redeemed by Christ dying on the cross for us, our sins forgiven purely by grace, not us contributing anything towards it, but just looking to the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, God become man, God taking our sin so he can forgive us. We look to him, repent, come to him, and begin to experience the joys of salvation. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's a reference to Christ himself, to the Lord Jesus, it comes from Daniel, referring to the coming prophet, who was a title from the book of Daniel. And so when he says Son of Man, he is saying, yes, I am the eternal reign king of the kingdom that will never come to an end. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. So the Lord Jesus was saying, I am going to die. I need to die. I am the Son of Man. I am the eternal king that will reign forever. But I need to die first in order to overcome Satan, in order to redeem people from their sins, so that you and I can sit here together and stand here in a fellowship with him. His blood needed to be shed in place of us. Instead of us being killed, condemned to death for our sin, he took that penalty in place of us. As we look to him, we are saved. His life in exchange for ours, the just for the unjust, to lead us to God. From 1 Peter 3, verse 18. I must die, he says. The Son of Man must be killed, but I will rise again. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus because he was sinless. And he rose from the dead, and in doing that, overcame Satan, condemned Satan, all the powers of evil. So that Satan hates to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and hates to hear about the crucifixion. And those are the two parts of our faith, belief in his who he is and his death and resurrection, that Satan and his angels will always try and push.
pushed to the side.
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine? You just said, "You, Lord, are the Christ, the anointed one that's come. You come from God." And the next minute, Jesus turns around and calls you Satan. It's a bit of a blow, isn't it? But the Lord is making a very clear point here. Anything that detracts from who he is and what he had to do on the cross is from Satan. A friend of mine many, many years ago had his grandmother was a very strong conservative Methodist. Very, very clear, straight down the line, biblical, evangelical old lady. And this friend of mine would say, if there was any doctrine or anything that wasn't right, she would just say, "It's from the pit." Very emphatically. In other words, it is straight from the pit of hell, straight from the mouth of Satan. And this is exactly what the Lord said to Peter. What you are saying is straight from Satan. If we try and push the cross of Christ aside, his death and resurrection, his point where he redeemed human beings, where he overcame Satan, where he established his eternal reign for all to see. He's been reigning since the beginning of time. There's nothing has changed. But there was the defeat of Satan. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, making public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And anything that tries to obliterate that from our eyes, as this old lady would have said, is from the pit. It's a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. Never let any teaching, no matter how subtly, ever diminish the significance of the cross or the total deity and sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, I think it is, "Jews look for miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but we who are being saved, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God." Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." Many years when I was at school, we used to have to go to chapel. It was a boarding school. And most of the time we got very liberal little homilies of telling us to be good boys and study hard and things like that. But every now and again we'd get a preacher that would come with a little gem. And those gems sometimes stuck. And one of them, I don't know who it was talking about, well, probably preaching about Christ and trying to lift up Christ to us. I don't remember the whole sermon. I only remember one thing he said. I was about 15. He said, in the past, people used to preach Christ crucified. And then people started thinking, oh, talking about death and blood and things, not very nice. So we left that out. And now people started just preaching about Christ, and they left out the crucified. And then they thought, oh, just preaching about Christ is a bit exclusive. And so now people just preach. And how true. So many people preach. All over the world, all different religions, they preach. They come with great sounding sermons with great emphasis and things like that. And so often what is missing is Christ crucified. If we don't have Christ crucified and resurrecting, rising from the dead, what have we got? Why are we sitting here? You can test any doctrine, any teaching, by asking yourself, does this subtly exalt man in the place of Christ? As Satan said in the garden, "You will not die," he said to Eve, "but you will become like God." A teaching that exalts our power when we've got the Spirit, our words have power to do this, that, and the other. We can make things happen. We have the authority. Ever heard people talking like that? Cutting Jesus out, cutting the sovereignty of the Lord out, and putting human beings in the place? From the pit, as the old lady would say. No, Christ risen, ruling. We pray to the Father answers. It's not the power of our prayers, it's our commitment to the Father in prayer. And he answers. Peter said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now then, Peter wasn't actually trying to pull Jesus down. He wasn't trying to insult Jesus, the Lord Jesus here. He was just said, no way, you've come to be our king. You can't die. But Jesus says, no, get behind me, Satan. The Lord Jesus was saying, there's only two ways in this world. The way of the cross or the way of Satan. It's as simple as that. In Matthew 7 verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's only two paths. There's the way of the cross or the way of Satan. There's no middle path. There's no. Oh, I don't believe in anything, I just get on with life. No, that's the way of Satan. A person is either actively putting themselves on the cross, coming to the Lord Jesus, living for the Lord, giving him the preeminence, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, from Hebrews chapter 12. We're either doing that, or we have in mind the things of the world. And the prince of the power of this world, is Satan. Satan is bound, he is restricted, but his influence from the past and his influence today is still there. We are either keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the narrow path, or we are on the broad path that leads to destruction. There's no middle ground. There's no two ways about it. You are either in Christ or not. And if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, revealing Christ to you more and more, saying that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We can either ignore that and follow the way of the world, have in mind the things of man, which is the way of Satan, or we can put ourselves on the cross and say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Where are you? Which path are you on today? Are you following the Lord? I look around here, I see many people I know that have made a commitment to following the Lord, who want to follow the Lord. And that's fantastic. Do you always spend your time with your eyes on the Lord Jesus? Or do you have in mind the things of the world? Do we take our eyes off the Lord? Okay, one finger pointing forwards, three pointing backwards. It applies to me equally, if not more than anybody else. How often do we take our eyes off the Lord and have in mind the things of man, not the things of the world? How would we feel if the Lord stood in front of us and said, John, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And if he said that to us, it'd be pretty devastating, wouldn't it? But the counter to that is, I don't know if you remember what the passage Grace read from Romans chapter 5. That passage starts off talking about the grace in which we now stand. The grace in which we now stand. The fact that the Lord died for us. And he died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies. And it goes on, it says, if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled through Christ, his death, how much more will we not be saved now that we are reconciled? The fact that he died for us when we were sinners, when we're enemies of God, rebelling against him, that's when he came to us in his grace and died for us. How much more, having been reconciled, having been redeemed, our sin cancelled, become children of God, how much more will he not work in us to preserve us, to bring us through eternally to completion of our lives, keeping our eyes fixed on him? In other words, a Christian that sins still has the status of a child. But we also have the wonderful grace of the Holy Spirit leading us back into the path we should be in. It's not, oh, I've taken my eyes off the Lord, I'm going to hell. I'm in, now I'm out, now I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. Did I confess that sin well enough? Have I truly repented? No. If you have looked to the Lord Jesus, understanding who he is, saying, Lord, come and save me. I give my life to you. Trusting in his death and his resurrection, knowing that he is God become man. If that's your position, if you've given your life to him, and the Holy Spirit has come to live in you, made you a new child of God, you are a child eternally. You can no more stop becoming a child of God than my daughters can stop being my children. Nothing in all eternity will ever change the fact that I am their father. They may disown me, they may not like me, I may disown them, I won't. But nothing would change the fact that they are my children. Once you are a child of God, redeemed by the work that Christ finished on the cross, you cannot take Jesus off the cross. You cannot undo what he has done on the cross for you. It is done, completed for you. Since before the creation of the earth, he's done it for you. You are a child of God. If you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus and stray now, the Lord will be there encouraging you back. You'll hear his voice saying, this is the path, walk in it. You will know how much more, it says in Romans chapter 5, will he do this for us now that he saved you. So much more than he was doing in you before you became a Christian. Have that confidence, have that peace. If you are far from the Lord, if you are straying, if you have got in mind the things of men, not the things of God, and you're hearing that rebuke, and you're hearing maybe even saying, the Lord saying, get behind me, Satan. Is he saying that? Is he saying you're on the path of Satan, you're going that way, you're following him, you've got your eyes on him? Oh, not necessarily becoming a Satanist or evil or something like that, or a spiritist. The eyes are following Mammon, the god of this, god of money. You're taking your eyes off the Lord, letting the world encroach into your lives. It's the way of Satan. There's only two paths. If that's where you are, look at yourself. Let the Lord shine his light into you. See it. And then say, first of all, thank you, Lord, for showing me. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for drawing me back. And then deal with it. Go and talk to it with another Christian. Pray with another Christian. 1 John chapter 1, First Epistle of John tells us that we should be confessing our sins one to another, having fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 2 says that I write to you these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's always making intercession for us before the Father. Is that a wonderful privilege? This same Lord that said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you don't have the things of God, but the things of man, then said, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. So one minute he's calling him Satan, next minute I'm saying, but I'm going to use you to build up my congregation. That's grace, isn't it? No matter how far you've strayed and taken your eyes off the Lord, if today you want to come back, put your life right with him, he will use you. He will. In our weakness, as jars of clay, he will use you the same way he used Peter to build up his church. And as we do that, the sense of joy of being in this absolute the center of the Lord's will, a peace that the world cannot give, you will know that. And you won't want anything else in the world apart from the Lord Jesus. The other things come in there incidentally. But we want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Paul said when he'd been a Christian many, many years. That's what he wants. He wants us to know him and have that fulfillment in our lives. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Take up your cross and follow him. He went to the cross. He says, I'm going to die on the cross. You too must bring your lives as living sacrifices to him, to be crucified with Christ, not to die physically, but to count yourself dead to the world, dead to the sin, and alive to Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? That's obvious, isn't it? Do we believe that when we die we go to be with the Lord? Well, what's the point of gaining things on this world and going to hell? No point. We know that. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Can we earn our own salvation? No, we can't. We have to look to the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for us. And if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And here Christ is taking us from recognizing who he is, trusting him for our salvation, putting ourselves on the cross, and then lifting up our eyes to when he comes in his glory with his angels. And we look forward to that. Keep that fixed in your mind, that he is coming. We're going to spend eternity with him and see the world in the context of that. But a warning: don't deny him. If we deny him, he will deny us. The fact we've given our lives to him means we're not denying him. But now go out and tell people about it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. Therefore, with the same Spirit, we believe and therefore speak. If the Holy Spirit living in us, if we become a Christian, we know the Lord, we will want to tell people about him. Won't we? Don't deny him. Talk about him. Don't be shy to speak about the Lord. If you're right with the Lord, if you haven't got your eyes on the world, but got your eyes on the Lord Jesus, it's the most natural thing in the world to talk about him, isn't it? If you're shy, doesn't mean you're not saved. If you're frightened to talk about him because you're worried about what people would think, it's because you're not sure of your ground in him. Go back. Find out what's holding you back from your relationship with the Lord. Come back to him. Confess your sin to another Christian. Pray with another Christian. Read. Fix your eyes on Jesus until he fills your being more and more, so he really does have the preeminence in your life. And then before you know it, you will be talking about him. You will be telling other people. It'll come naturally. It'll flow. I started talking about the Lord Jesus actively in 1982. I came back from Zambia, just become a Christian. I went to live with my brother on the Isle of Dogs, and I'd heard that there was a biker called Brian Greenaway that had become a Christian. And I read in his book called Hell's Angel that he's working at a London City mission hall on the Isle of Dogs. And I found out where this was, went and knocked on the door, and this rather large gentleman opened the door that didn't look a bit like Brian Greenaway, and I says, oh, is Brian Greenaway here? He says, no, he's moved on. My name's Graham Cooper, some of you may know him, and I'm the London City missionary here. And I thought, I'm a Christian, I thought I'd come and volunteer, can I help out with your youth group? And he says, well, we don't really have one, but you can come and help me knocking on doors if you like. And I thought, no way. But I couldn't refuse, so I thought I'd go and do it once with him and hide behind him. Anyway, a couple of days later, off I went with him. And he knocked on one door and spoke to the person. Knocked on the second door, spoke to the person. Third door, he says, right, you do this one. Right in at the deep end. And I knocked on the door. And before I knew what, I was talking to this person about the Lord. And after, I thought, wow, that was easy. And then for the whole time I lived on there, every week I'd be out with Graham on the doors. Absolutely loved it. And as I shared my faith, so it grew, and I grew in confidence. If you love the Lord, it's the most natural thing in the world to speak about. Who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? And we replied, you are the Christ. You're my Savior. You're Lord. You're King of Kings. You're God become man. Don't settle for anything that diminishes Christ in your life. Let him be exalted in everything you do. Your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. If you've turned away and you've got your eyes on the world, that's from the pit. Identify it. Go and pray about it with somebody. Thank the Lord that you're saved by grace, not because of your works. You're still a child. Come back to him. Grow into love with him more and more. Speak about him. Let your faith grow. Rejoice in him. And you will have life to the full. You'll enjoy it. and you'll have your eyes fixed on heaven, and when the troubles come, you'll say, yeah, but the Lord's in control. You'll be able to go through it, and eventually when he comes with his angels, he'll lift you up and you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we want to hear that from the Lord when we see him? It'll be wonderful, believe me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you that through our ups and downs and our doubts and our sin and our growing cold, you are the same. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning. Thank you, Lord, that your commitment to us is so much greater than ours. Father, open our eyes so we can see all the beauty and glory of Christ more and more increasingly. And Lord, may we never do anything to grieve the Lord Jesus, but when we do, just to bring it back to you, for it to be dealt with on the cross. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation and forgiveness. Build us up, Lord, individually and as a congregation, so that we may shine with Christ, and as we gaze into his face, we may reflect his glory more and more. Even though we're weak, even though we're jars of clay, may your glory shine through us. And then may we be your light to people in this world. Use us, Lord, speak through us this afternoon, other times, on the doors, wherever, at work. But Lord, may we always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and say, you are the Christ, you are the Lord, you are my Lord. Father, we pray that you will